Hello. There we are. There we are. Thank you for those thoughts and for prayer. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, we'll get into it. This has been a difficult text for me. Craig gets all the easy ones, and then he assigns difficult ones. But again, we're in the book of Hebrews. We find that the author is writing to most likely Hebrew Christians, converted from their Hebrew ways, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and this letter is written as a homily. Really, he's preaching this. Talk about long-winded preachers, but he's preaching this. This two chapters, 3 and 4, are really thick. I believe they are. But we'll try to lighten it up a little bit and try to make sense of it, to apply it to our own lives. Let's read it to begin with. In chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. That's an interesting phrase. Because, they see, they didn't have the Bible like we have it. They had these writings that they would put in books. They would, this belongs here, this belongs here. But it's not like they have chapter and verse. So this guy is saying, somewhere it has been said. You know, he's not making it up. Obviously, he could find it if he needed to. But I just thought that was interesting, what a preacher would do without chapter and verse. Somewhere, the Bible says, somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David is long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. That's another point that is interesting. When we think of rest, we think of rest. But he's saying, let's strive to enter into that. And it's kind of like, I'm too tired. I need to rest. I can't strive. I'm already resting. Why should I strive? We'll talk about it later. So that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So, what do you think this chapter is about? Anyone? All right, we can go home now. 10 times the word rest appears in this passage. And so he's talking about rest. He's talking about entering into God's rest. He's talking about the possibility of missing out on rest, this rest. But it's the important subject in this set of passages. I feel like it's the subject, but I think what is at hand here is he's starting out in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, which of course we want to know what it's there for, and that comes back into Pastor Craig's message last week as he talked about Israel and their unbelief and so forth, their poor example of what it means to enter into God's rest. So the author is saying, therefore, since we have that example of a people who said no to God, were disobedient, wandered in the wilderness, did not inherit the promised land, which is God's rest, they did not inherit it because of unbelief, because of disobedience, because of rebellion. So we have that history in chapter 3. And as we have that history, it's important to read, again, contextually, when you read the scriptures. Also, the author is using Psalm 95, which kind of gives a synopsis of the story of Israel and those that wandered in the wilderness and perished in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. So therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, you see, they didn't, but the promise still stands. He says, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. That's the point of this set of scriptures. Rest is a subject, but missing that rest is the issue at hand. Let us therefore, you know, fear that we have failed to reach it. So that says a lot right there. That just, you know, I'm just not going to say it now. No, I'm just kidding. It says a lot about this Christian walk. It says a lot about, you know, the non-believer and so forth and so on. And it just, you know, there's this rest that God has for us, and we'll define that as we go along. But there's also ability to say no to it in various ways. And the author was concerned that these Hebrew Christians were going back into the old sacrificial system and back into their Hebrewness and other things. But they were giving up. They were backing off. From what I read, they were under heavy persecution at various times. Not all the time, but various times, just randomly, the Romans or whoever they were, they'd just come into a town and they'd ransack the town and crucify people in the town. And, you know, they would experience this type of persecution. And so there's always a concern that some are going to turn away from the faith, some are going to walk away from the faith under these circumstances. So he's saying, let us stand and fear lest any of us should seem to have failed to reach what it takes to enter the promised land. Now, this is not talking about, I'll get ahead of myself if I do that. The word rest is found 10 times in this set of passages. Put simply, the word rest means to appropriate all that Christ has accomplished in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. What do I mean by that? You see, God had promised the nation of Israel the promised land, where everything would be hunky-dory. The enemy, they would cease from their enemies. They'd have no enemies. And God would set up, he wanted to dwell with his people. God would set up his tabernacle there, his temple there, and dwell with the people of God. They would be entering God's promise, entering God's rest, and being there with God. And that's what God's desire was for that people. And they failed to believe him, and so therefore they failed to enter in. But so what I'm suggesting is an aspect of the rest of God is our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, in what he did on the cross, what he accomplished through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And we can list all of those things, and I think I do later in the notes. But the point is, that's our promised land. Where is our rest? Where is our promised land? It's in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ and all that he accomplished for us. Forgiveness of sin and a relationship with the Father and healing and peace. We read that in a couple of scriptures that were read about peace. And so we have a land, we have a rest that we can enter. And the author was concerned that these Hebrew Christians, they weren't taking advantage of the fact that there's a promised land for you. There's still a rest. Today there is a rest for you, and it's found in Jesus Christ. Make sense? Of course, the concept of rest comes from God himself. In Genesis 2, 1 through 3, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work." It's important to understand he finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now I want to suggest to you, and I have read different academic people, that the creation was actually, what God was doing was actually creating a temple for him to dwell with his creation, for him to dwell with you and I. Earth was meant to be a God place where the people lived with their God and interacted with their God and fellowshiped with their God and were with God. And so the word rest has a connotation of being a place or a abode, a dwelling, a habitation. It's where God dwells. And when we get into that place in God's presence and we're dwelling with God, we have entered into the rest. Amen. Amen. Now we can enter into God's rest, and it's a now but not yet proposition. The fullness of that rest we will enter in at our death, at the coming of the Lord, when we leave this fallen condition. However that may be, you go and be in the presence of the Lord. We will inherit that rest. But yet there's rest for us now. So it's now, but not yet in its fullest. And so I think the author of Hebrews is writing to the Christians there and saying that there is a rest for us now, today, if you hear his voice. You know, let's do this thing today. And that today is for us too. Whenever you read in the Bible, it says today's the day. He's talking about today. Today, and we've heard this before, today is the day of salvation. Until Jesus returns, today is it. It's the time to receive Christ. It's the time to step into his fullness. As we heard about the joy, the fullness of the joy, we sang some songs in regard to fullness of God. We have a resting place where we can enter into, firstly, appropriating the benefits of what Jesus did for us and resting in those. But there's also a place of fellowship and a place of communion that we can have with the Lord, and that's entering into his rest. And so the author, I believe, is encouraging Christians to embrace that. God rested on the seventh day after he created for 6 days. I'm just kind of catching up on my notes. But rest refers to, I know I've been redefining rest. I'm just making it up as I go. Rest refers to a completed task. Rest refers to a completed task. After a task is completed, after it's done, we rest from that task. And God, after he created on the sixth day, everything was put together, everything was set to go, he rested. It was complete, and he rested the next day. And of course, he dwelt in it. He moved in. Kind of like, I like watching those house renovation shows or building shows. I don't know if any of you do that, but I like to watch them, decorating shows. And it's just fun to do. But my wife and I like to watch those things. And you see the beginning of a construction, and it's horrible. It's just chaotic. It's a mess. Especially if they're redoing a house that's already standing and they have to do demolition in it. It's just a mess. And people can't live in that. They're not. It's not complete. It's not ready to be moved into. But after a couple hours of commercials, they get back to building the house, and it's completed, and they bring the owners to the house, and they move in, they occupy, and they are entering into their rest. And that, not that they stop doing things, it's just now they are entering into what has been completed. Amen? And what has been completed for us as Christians is the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't save ourselves. We put our faith in what Jesus has already completed. And that is one way of entering into his rest. Mouth was real dry today for some reason. So excuse me. Now verse 1 of chapter 4 expresses a concern for those who are seemingly failing to enter into the rest God has provided. There's a concern there. And this could happen. And what we'll look at next is this could happen because of basically three things. Unbelief, disobedience, and a hard heart. Notice that in that list there's not doubt. All of us go through seasons of doubt. Maybe you don't, but I do. There's occasions where Yeah, I have to scratch my head and go, I really don't get this, God. You know, what's going on? I don't, whatever. And then I begin to doubt, you don't even love me. I don't know what I'm going to do. You know what I'm saying? You just begin to doubt God. That's not part of the problem here, although doubt entertained for very long can turn into unbelief. Anything we meditate on in our minds for any length of time will settle into our hearts and will become part of our psyche and will begin to walk in those ways. So, unbelief, disobedience, and hardness of heart. In Hebrews 3, which was read last week, 18 to 19, it says, to whom did we swear that we would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Well, I thought he just said it was because of disobedience. And he goes on to say, yeah, but they weren't able to enter because of unbelief. Well, which is it? It's both. Unbelief leads to disobedience. Don't believe God. Now, when I'm talking about believing God, I'm talking about believing a solid voice, which is the Word of God. And, of course, the Holy Spirit, but not some weird new doctrine or some weirdness going out there. You don't have to believe that. But the scriptures, the plain voice of God, which is Jesus Christ himself as he was on the earth and he spoke, and you read the scriptures and you read the things that he said, and of course the things that the Lord does speak to you about, but we have to be careful with that aspect of it. But nonetheless, doubt is not the issue here. Doubt can come and go, just don't entertain it for very long. So unbelief, disobedience, hardness of heart, and he says those that didn't enter his rest were because of disobedience, and they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This section of scriptures make, no, that's wrong note there. I knew I shouldn't have had my wife put this together. Chapter 3 gives us a brief history of God's people, which again, Pastor Craig had gone over last week. A history of God's people not entering into the rest of God by not taking the land of promise. Chapter 4 then applies that example to the argument that the author of Hebrews was trying to get across to these Christians. The Israelites in the wilderness didn't enter into God's rest. This was because of all of these, unbelief, disobedience, and hardness of heart. The wilderness generation perished in the wilderness because they chose not to believe, not to have faith or trust God's word to them. Their unbelief kept them from receiving the rest that they would have had in the promised land had they trusted what God had said. So it was a choice, and I believe that it is for us a choice. To believe God or not to believe him. To disobey him. Unbelief will lead to disobedience all the time. And you disobey him enough, hardness of heart will set in. And it's just how this works. Now, God's not happy about this. That's why the writer of the book of Hebrews is, he's admonishing these Christians. Be careful. Be aware of this. God loves you. God is wanting you to enter into a relationship with himself. And so it's hard sayings, but it's being said because it's a very dangerous situation to be in. We as believers experience the rest now in our current lives through the person of the Holy Spirit, and we've kind of talked about this. God's peace dwells in us, his fellowship. The Holy Spirit helps us to have fellowship with God, his comfort, his promises. But see, this takes faith on the behalf of the Christian to believe in God's promises and to trust in God's character and salvation. So we have a promised land in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also have that ability to choose whether we're going to receive it or not, walk in it or not. We will experience his rest in the future when Jesus returns and the new creation is complete, and we will fellowship with our God throughout eternity. So again, the rest is now, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting him. And the rest is yet to come when the new heaven and a new earth is established and we have gone to be with Christ. When we hear his voice, we must not harden our hearts as they did. We have seen that they cannot enter because they disobeyed and because their unbelief. I know I'm repeating myself a lot, but it's what I do. As you get older, you forget what you just said. So, amen. The word translated disobeyed and the word translated unbelief reinforce each other. They are both referred to as a refusal to trust God, which leads to disobedience. Now, again, as I say this, this is like the author of Hebrews writing to his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's concerned for them. And it's a tough chapter to have to read. But it brought me under conviction in my life, and I'm grateful for it. You know, it pushes me into the Word of God a little bit more. It does its job. When it says the Word is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, able to pierce joints and marrow and discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's what goes on when you are meditating in this chapter 4 about this entering into his rest. God desires an intimate relationship with us. This is where his rest is found now. We can have an intimate relationship with God. You know, there is a difference between being related to someone and having a relationship with someone. And Jesus, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and turn to him, we can be rightly related to God, but not have a relationship with him. And I think God desires for each one of you, I think Pastor Craig mentioned about growing spiritually. We grow spiritually. That's part of our DNA as Christians, we're to grow spiritually. And that's growing into a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father. So Jesus is our peace, our healer, our forgiver, our promised land. He's where it's at. In Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, it says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, and that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That verse just kind of popped into my head as I was thinking about this. Part of our inheritance, part of our rest, part of our promised land is the fact that we have been completely delivered from Satan's rule in our life. And so that plays a part in our spiritual experience, but again, we just have to be aware of that, because as we make our choices in life, we have to make sure that we're hearing the voice of God. If you hear today, don't harden your heart. So I just want to talk a little bit more about unbelief, disobedience, hardness of heart. Thanksgiving dinner that I had, it was really good. Whatever. But when we talk about unbelief, in Hebrews 3:12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Unbelief is not a casual thing. It is a very serious thing. To the point where the author here, the Lord, is saying, you know, that's an evil heart. You know, the people in Israel that were wandering in the wilderness, they had unbelief to the point where they convinced the whole congregation of people not to go into the promised land, and that's evil. All but two, Joshua and Jacob. So take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. That just means as long as we're alive and we have an opportunity to know Jesus Christ. That's today. And during this time that we're here, we are to exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold fast our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So he's talking about hardness of heart. William Lane, in his commentary on Hebrews, says it this way, and this is, you know, Jerry, you can't talk here anymore. You're just too intense. But listen to what William Lane said about hardness of heart. He says, hardness of heart signifies treating the Lord with contempt. You know, it just can't be casual about this. We want to protect our spiritual lives, and we do that. Most of us are doing that. We protect our spiritual lives various ways. But a hardened heart is like having contempt towards the Lord. And I know non-Christians that are at that place in their life. Their life is so hard. And they just are contemptuous towards anything godly, anything Jesus. And it's a very hard heart that they have. Not that God can't break that and save that person. He's just saying, be careful that there is an opportunity. He goes on to say, hardness of heart signifies treating the Lord with contempt. It is the refusal to believe in the Lord. It is choosing to listen to human voices of despair rather than listening to the voice of God. To encourage one another. Hebrews 4:1 says that, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, basically the implication is, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach that. That's a, needs to be encouragement going along. If we notice it, if we see it, we got to get over our Western American ways of being offended when somebody comes up to us. Hopefully it's a friend. You know, it's not just some busybody coming up and saying, you know, your life really sucks bad. It's a friend. It's someone. It's your pastors, whoever you kind of got to know in church. And they have a right from God, if they do it in the Spirit, to help a falling brother or sister. So we gotta watch out for one another. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And the last thing here is the word heart. You know, what is that? And the heart is regarded as the seat of feeling, the seat of impulse. It's the seat of affection, desire, the seat of intellect. The heart as the inner and mental frame, the conscience, the heart is the inner part, the middle, the center. In other words, it's the very core of who we are. And if that gets messed up, hardness of heart or, you know, unbelief and so forth and so on, that's a dangerous place. But the Spirit of God wants to come into that heart and bring freedom and release and wholeness and a wonderful walk with God, and to bring rest, fellowship with the Father, fellowship with God. Amen? So we need to guard our hearts and protect our hearts and love one another and help one another out. If we see that they're in trouble, and just take care of one another, you know, so that we're not missing out on our rest that we can enter in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, the worship team can come forward. Father, I thank you for your word, a little discombobulated, but I pray that you would take the truths from Hebrew chapter 4 and just speak to our hearts in such a way that it changes us, that we choose to hear the word of the Lord, and we choose to believe on it and let it change our heart and our lives. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,